Thank you. You may be seated.
The girls are going to come up and sing Jesus Loves Me.
Okay.
Can you play it? Okay. Yeah. All right.
We got a special little music today. Lily, you want to come on up? Is it Tatum coming with you too? And no? I thought you were. Malachi, Bailey. They're going to sing. You said you were. Didn't you? Oh, okay. Come on up. They're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. And I'm going to hold the microphone for you. And they're going to, he's going to play the music for you, so you have the music for it, too. So he'll give you a little introduction, and you can just play it. All right? Nice and loud.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the tells me so. Little ones to belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me.
Appreciate that. Thank you, Malachi. It's always tough following kids, I'll tell you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 today, if you want to turn in your Bibles. I look forward to this evening for the Christmas program and what Joanne has for us and Gary has for us. It's going to be exciting, and can't wait to hear it. Today we're going to be talking about, as I mentioned to you last week, the Christmas story from Matthew, which focused on the Magi. And the title that I have for my message is The Stars of Bethlehem, plural. And what I want to first do is just kind of read through Matthew chapter 2, just to give you a flavor of, I know it's familiar to you, but it's good to hear it again. It kind of gets me in the Christmas spirit, and it's good to read the story. And then we're going to kind of break it down a little bit and talk about the different parts of it. So first, let's just go through it. By the way, you know, there's two Christmas stories, one's in Luke and one's in Matthew. And Luke, being a Gentile, is more concerned with the historical nature of it, whereas Matthew, being a Jew, is more concerned about the prophecy aspect of it. A lot of the book of Matthew, if you read it, he'll say over and over again, as it is written, as it was written, as it was written. And he's talking about the fulfillment of the prophecy. So this particular story is talking more so about the fulfillment of specific prophecies. So with that in mind, let's read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Excuse me. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there with them. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. So there is the passage. It's a sad story as far as the death of the children, the little boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. But it's also a beautiful story as we once again look at the birth of Jesus and this unique time in history when, for a very short period of time, God was with us in physical form on earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. So I want to look a little bit at the Magi and their journey and the stars, I say stars plural, of Bethlehem. I'll explain why in a minute. But we know that the Magi started their journey when the star first appeared. And we know this, that it took them a considerable amount of time to walk from where they were, which is somewhere probably in the vicinity of Babylon, maybe a little further east even than that. And just if you figure the pace of walking with a retinue of guards, because they're carrying this precious cargo of gold, they would have needed protection. And the bigger the retinue, the slower they would have journeyed. Bible scholars tell us it would have taken a minimum of about 9 months for them to travel from Babylon or east thereof to the area of Jerusalem. So they see the star. The star would have appeared when Jesus was born. They started their journey. It could have taken as long as 2 years to get there. We know that that's a possibility because if you look at the last couple of verses we just read, it said that Herod gave orders to kill the children who were 2 years old and under, perhaps because he wanted to make sure, he wanted the age to be a little bit longer just so that the guards who were killing the babies make sure they got the right one. But it says in the actual verse, it says 2 years old and under in accordance with the time that he had learned for the Magi. So the Magi would have told him, he said, "When did you see the star?" And they gave him a date. And in my mind, Herod says, okay, that was approximately 2 years ago. So when he found out that they had not reported back to him, he did his calculations and he said, "I believe let's kill all the little boys 2 years and under." So probably that journey took closer to 2 years when you take into account the time they got to Jerusalem and then the time they got to Bethlehem and then the time up until the time that he had been fooled. So it's probably about a 2 year period of time. Now, first question we want to talk about is, what was this star? Interesting. It's a unique kind of star that caught the attention of the Magi. Lately, I got a new app on my phone, and it's called Skyview Light. I would recommend it to you to put it on your phone. What it is, it's a free app that basically you can point it to any star in the sky. It'll tell you the name of the star, and if there's any planets visible, it will identify the planets. It'll identify the space station. Anything that's up there orbiting around, it will tell you what it is. And put it on the moon, it'll tell you the direction the moon came from and the direction the moon's going. It's really a fascinating app. But what I discovered as I was playing around with this app and holding it up to the sky there is that a lot of what I thought were stars were actually planets. And I don't know if how many of you are stargazers, but in the southern sky right now, and it's been this way since I started looking at it a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago, you can see Jupiter and Venus and or Jupiter first and Saturn and then Venus, and they're almost in a straight line from each other. So if you look in the southern sky and you see some three really kind of bright stars, that's Jupiter and Saturn and Venus. I just never knew that those planets were so naturally visible. I just wasn't aware of it. But now that I've gotten this app, it's interesting to find it. And every once in a while, you'll see Mars and you'll see Mercury and other planets too. But recently, a couple years ago, the planets, Jupiter, which is the brightest of the ones that I see out there, and Jupiter was named by the Greeks, but it meant planet of the gods. And recently, Jupiter and Mercury, which is, as you know from the Greek identification, Mercury's the messenger. And then there was they lined up with each other. And then there was a star called Regulus, which means royalty, also lined up with them. Now this was happened about 800 years ago. These two bright planets and this bright star lined up, and it made a very visible, bright, normal star in the sky. And on top of that, if you think about it, 800 years ago, there was no electricity. And when night fell, if you weren't in the house, and you know, you could have the candles and stuff in the house, it was really dark. And I'm sure that it was part of normal evening entertainment to go outside and look at the stars. We don't have the benefit of seeing the beauty of the stars at night because of all the ambient light and the street lights and everything. But those of you who have been out in places like Joanne in Africa, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, we see, I don't know, hundreds, maybe thousands of stars here at night. I'm sure you see millions. Yeah. So it's just an entirely different light show that you see if you don't have the ambient light out there. So think back 2,000 years ago when the wise men, they looked out at night and they saw this particularly bright star with the magnification of the darkness around them. It would have stood out like a sore thumb. And it would have been something that would have been eye-popping to them. Now, remember it took them, let's just say, a minimum of 9 months to get from where they were to Jerusalem. So this star had to remain visible to them for the entire period of time. Otherwise, they would not have known to go that way. So I've noticed when I'm looking at the stars at night, these three planets that we just saw, that I just talked to you about, it pretty much stays the same every night. Now, I know eventually they're going to move off and go somewhere else and they won't be there, but it makes sense that for an extended period of time, whatever this particular star-looking-like thing was, they would have been there for a while because just like when we see something like the Hale-Bopp comet a few years back, it was on display for a long period of time, for months, I believe. So it would have given them time to get to Jerusalem before it would have naturally gone away or separated from the concentration of the stars. So that is one possibility of what they saw. You add on top of that, the Magi, what was their business? What was their line of work? The astrologists, they're studying the stars. So every night they're looking for something all the time. So with their intensity of looking for it, the intensity of the combination of the planets and or stars lined up, and the intensity of the backdrop of a black sky, it would have been something that would have been quite noticeable to them. And they would have seen it. So that's the first thing to look at. What caused the star? It probably was an alignment of some of these planets with a combination perhaps of stars too. We don't know that for sure, but it makes sense that that would have been that, and that it would have stayed in that alignment for a period long enough for them to start traveling to Jerusalem. Next question is, what would cause them to follow it? Just the fact that it's out there might be of interest to them, but what made them say, hey, because that star's there, we need to head to Jerusalem? These are not Jewish people, remember. They're from the Far East. What was the signal to them to say, we need to go there? Well, there's actually three different prophecies in the Bible that they would have been aware of that I think would have kickstarted their journey. And I did not know of two of these three before I started studying this. But the first one is in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 24. And this is written by a prophet who was not a Jew, not a believer in God. In fact, he was an evil man. But his prophecy is written in the book of Numbers, and I think it relates to this star. You know the name. He was, a bad person. His name is Balaam. We know him as the man who had the conversation with the donkey. But he was one of the Moabites. And the king of his country was a man by the name of Balak. Balak hired Balaam because he knew he had this spiritual gift, prophetic gift. But I want you to prophesy bad things about the Jews, the Hebrews. So Balaam was a greedy man, and he loved to be paid for doing this stuff. He went up to prophesy, and out of his mouth, instead of the cursing that Balak wanted, a blessing came out of his mouth. And I think it was repeated three other times after that. And Balaam kept saying, I'm sorry, I got to say what's inside me. And God was putting these words inside him. Here's one of the things that Balaam said as he looked out over the Hebrews. He said, I see him. Notice, not plural, not the people. This is something special. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. I don't know where that country is. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Now, this Eastern prophet would have been known by the Magi, roughly 400 years later. It would have been a prophecy that would have still stood the test of time. They would have been looking for a star, as this prophecy mentioned, to rise up out of the east, out of the area of Israel. And they knew that it would be a sign of coming royalty. So, why would they want to take off when they saw the star rising up that had been prophesied, that it was a sign of royalty, and it was going to be a military domination? That's what this prophecy just said. The countries around are going to be dominated by whoever this royal person is. Why would they have traveled east, if you think about it? A very logical answer would have been, hey, if this guy's going to be that bad of a dude, he's going to be killing people, he's going to be taking over countries, he's going to be totally in charge. We want to be on his side, right? So let's take him some gifts. Let's make peace with him before his kingdom, his empire expands and destroys ours. That's a very possible likelihood for one of the motivations that they took off for. They thought, we're going to save our country before it's destroyed. But that's not the only prophecy. The second prophecy deals not with the so much the star rising as it does identifying the date, the time when this is going to happen. And they would have been aware of this too. And that's in Daniel chapter 9. And I won't read it, But in Daniel chapter 9, you're probably familiar with it, the chapter that talks about the 70 weeks of seven, which is 490 years. And it talks about, it breaks it down into three groups. And after the second group, it's 69 sevens, and then the last group of sevens, which has not happened yet. So if you take that last 7 years out, you have 483 years. So what Daniel is saying in chapter 9 is that in 483 years from a specific starting point, and he identifies the starting point, it's the issuing of a particular decree, the Messiah is going to appear. The Magi would have known this. They know the star is going to come out of the east. They know it's going to come out of Israel. They know it's going to be a ruler. And now they know it's going to happen 483 years from a specific date, which they could have ascertained. Now, you got to back another 33 years out of that, because I'm assuming that they're assuming that whoever this military person is, he's going to be an adult. So you have to back out the adult, the time it takes for him to grow to be an adult, which we know Jesus lived for 33 years. So you take that 33 years out, and you come up with 450 years. So they would have known Daniel's prophecy. They would have counted 450 years, and it would have been right at the point where they would have been searching. Now, they might have been searching for 10 years before that. They might have been ready, you know, even up to that point in time as they got closer and closer to what they figured an adult date would be. But they were looking. They had the date. They had the place. They had the symbol, which was the star. So they're very much ready to go. There's still a third. There's another identifying passage in Scripture that talks more specifically about the Magi themselves. Again, they would have been aware of this. This is in Isaiah chapter 60. Interesting verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. When it talks about nations, it specifically means the Gentile nations, not the Jewish nation, but the Gentile nations. Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Sounds familiar? Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Now Isaiah's talking about Jesus himself now. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas, or the Gentile nations, will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Riches of the nations? What did the Magi bring? They brought gifts. Now, verse 6. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all of Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Remember, this is written over 400 years before the Magi came, bearing their gifts of gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. So, let me sum up Isaiah. Men will come from the east, Gentile men, see your light. They will arrive on camels. They'll carry gifts of gold and incense, and they will praise and worship the Lord. That's compressed what Isaiah just said. Certainly, this prophecy relates to the Magi. Now, here's where we get a little confused with our Christmas tradition. I said this is about the stars of Bethlehem. That was the first star, the star that shone, I believe, in all likelihood, it was a very natural occurrence occurring in the heavens. But then they got to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, the star disappeared. So they were left with, where do we go from here? What do we do from here? Our guide is gone. We don't know anything other than to come this far. So they got to Jerusalem, and then they visited King Herod, and they said, where is he? Where's this king? And then the king called together who? The local experts, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people who studied scripture, and said, where is he? Where's this king going to be born? And then they opened up the scriptures, and they went to what we call the book of Micah. And Micah is where it says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, you're a small little town, but you're not unimportant, because out of you the king is going to come. So he says, head for Bethlehem. That's where Bethlehem's going to be. So the Magi, they started heading there. It was only then that the second star appeared. This isn't the same as the first one. This star, they got to Bethlehem, and then the star appeared. Now, think of Bethlehem as a tiny little village. Think of it as something the size, basically, of downtown Spruce Pine, basically. So think how close the star would have to be to point down to a specific house, a specific business, a specific place. It would have to be really, really close. Not like the first one, which is way off in the distance, which was just basically looking westward towards Jerusalem. Now, this one actually moved as they got to Bethlehem, and it stopped, it says, over the house where Mary and Joseph were. Again, it can be confusing, because in all our nativity scenes, what do we see? We see the shepherds and the camels and the sheep and the cows and Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus and the wise men. But the wise men weren't in the stable. They're coming 2 years later. Mary and Joseph are no longer, they haven't been in this stable for 2 years. They found them a house, and they're living in Bethlehem in a house, and it's at this house that the star shines over, stops, and the wise men are able to identify the house. They go in, and they find 2-year-old Jesus there, and of course they present their gifts. Now, what was this star? I think it's different than the first one. What could it have been? Could it have been a comet? Could it have been a convergence of stars? I don't think so, because that would not have pointed to a specific house. I think that this was literally a tear into the heavens, and the glory of God shone through this tear in the heavens and like a laser pointed down to this particular house. If that's the case, it wouldn't be the first time that it happened in scriptures. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that the heavens opened up and something came down from heavens and shone a light on Jesus, and a dove in a physical form descended upon him, and a voice came down out of heaven, said, "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased." So it wouldn't be the first time if there was some kind of a tear in the fabric of our physical universe where somehow or another the glory of heaven peeked through for a specific purpose, for a specific time. That's what I believed happened. Again, it wasn't the only time it happened, even with Jesus. You remember when Elijah was surrounded by the armies of Samaria, and he had a servant named Gehazi, and Gehazi was shaking in his boots. He saw all these soldiers around him, and he said, "We're going to get killed. We're going to get our heads cut off." And Elijah was just as calm and as peaceful as he could be, and finally, he got upset with Gehazi's condition that he said, "God, would you please show Gehazi what you've already shown me?" And again, I believe the fabric of heavens opened up, and he saw a band of angels surrounding the Samaritans, much bigger, much stronger, much more powerful. And all of a sudden, Gehazi says, "I got nothing to worry about. Those guys are on our side. We don't have to worry about it." It's something that doesn't normally happen. It's a tear, like I say, in the fabric of our universe. What about Apostle Paul? He's on the road to Damascus. What happens? A blinding light from heaven shines through. It can only be explained as something that came directly outside of our physical universe. So bright that it immediately flashed his eyeballs and blinded him. And again, a voice came down from heaven. So we see this happening time and time again in scriptures. The shepherds, you know, the angels were appeared to the shepherds. So it wouldn't be unusual, it wouldn't be unlikely, it wouldn't be really that rare for a specific tear in heaven and this particular light to shine down. One other possibility is it could have actually been an angel itself, because angels in scripture are called lights. They're synonymous. Here I go. Is that right? Synonymously? Yes. Referred to as light. So any of these things could have happened, but I think the second star was different than the first star because of the need to identify a specific house. Now let's go back and look briefly at Herod. The wise men go to Herod. It says he was very troubled. That was because Herod was a very troubled man. We've studied him before. If you may remember, he was a very tiny little guy. He was 4 foot something, but that didn't stop him from being a very brutal person. And Herod had some good qualities and some bad qualities. The good qualities was he was a master architect. He built things that are still surviving today. He built the temple, Zerubbabel's temple. He refurbished it and made it bigger. And because it was such a massive temple that he built, he actually had to support the foundation from underneath, otherwise it would have come crashing down. And what we know of as the Wailing Wall is actually King Herod's foundation for the temple. So, and it still stands today. So the guy was very good at architecturally. He built the fortress at Masada. He built the Antonio's fortress right next to the temple. Very good at what he did, but he was brutal, and he was very paranoid, and he killed anybody who he thought had any type of attempt at his power. He killed his wives. He killed his sons. I mean, the saying at the time was it was better to be Herod's dog than to be his relative, because you had a better chance of living. The guy was just really troubled. So they go to him and says, "We want to worship the king." So what? The red flags go up in his mind. King, that's competition. This guy's got to go. So he played with duplicity and pretended he wanted to worship the king, and said, "You go, guys, find him." First, he called in the scribes and said, "Where is he going to be?" And they said, "He's going to go to Bethlehem." Now, there's an interesting question when they said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, because you know the scripture never says that any of the Jewish leaders searched for Christ at his birth. It was Gentiles from way far away, which raises a very interesting question. Why didn't these scribes, these Pharisees, who were familiar with Daniel, they were familiar with Micah, why didn't they go looking for Messiah? Especially when the wise men alerted them to the problem, the event that was coming up. Why didn't they say, "Hey, can we go with you? We want to see the Messiah too." Anybody have any ideas? Okay, that's a possibility. Jim says they weren't necessarily expecting him as a baby. There's another possibility, though. What's that, Chuck? Competition to them too. Very good. Yeah, because he, as we know, he would have certainly turned their religious order upside down. There's still another possibility. If they had said in the presence of Herod, to the wise men, "Can we come with you?" What would Herod have thought? Aha, so you're against me too. They, I think, did not go because they were afraid for their very life. If they identified any loyalty to this Messiah. They would have been killed by Herod. That's what I think. So, anyway, he sent them to Bethlehem to search for the child. Star which they previously saw reappeared right over the house. Coming to the house, they saw the child was Mother Mary, and they presented him with their gifts. So let's review. So far, we've learned the nature of the first star. Most likely, not definitely, I don't know, but most likely a natural phenomenon. The nature of the second star. Most likely a supernatural phenomenon. I don't see how it can be explained naturally. Number three, we have looked at the three prophecies that cause the Magi to travel from Babylon all the way to Bethlehem. Isaiah, Micah, and Numbers, the three things, which is Balaam and Daniel and Isaiah, the three prophets. So now that we have reviewed that, let me ask you a final question. We'll wrap up with this. What happened to the first star when they got to Jerusalem? Gone. What happened to the second star? Gone. Do we ever hear of either of these stars again in Scripture? They're totally gone. Why did the star disappear? Either or both of them? Why did they disappear? Why didn't they stay there? They achieved their purpose. Right? To find the one unique person. They achieved their purpose. And here's where I kind of want to work a little practical application. The purpose of the stars, was to point to Jesus. When they found Jesus, the stars had no purpose, so they disappeared. How does that apply to us today? When we find Jesus, the stars or the guides that lead us to Jesus, it might be a friend. It might be Scripture itself, a passage you read in Scripture. It might be something you see on television, or you hear a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade on the radio or whatever. Whenever you reach Jesus, the guides or the stars that brought you there become insignificant. They become irrelevant. It's Jesus. Once you focus on Jesus, you don't need the guide that brought you to Jesus, right? In fact, sometimes if we focus on the guide that brought us to Jesus, we can be quite disappointed. The biggest shock that I received in the last 2 years was on the death of Ravi Zacharias, who is a guy that I held up very, very highly. He was like my number one guy I loved to listen to. And then I found out that he was living two lives. That he had an immoral lifestyle, and it didn't come out till after he died. But they had tried to suppress it, but it came out. Now, if I was following Ravi as a guide, and he was more important to me than Jesus, it would have shipwrecked my faith. But if I look at Ravi as a person who leads me to the Lord, and then I focus on the Lord, I don't need Ravi. There was an evangelist in San Francisco 100 years ago. His name was A.A. Anderson. Tremendous evangelist. He was known as Billy Graham of his day. He just had these great revivals, brought thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. And he died in a cheap San Francisco hotel. And when they did the autopsy, they found out he had cirrhosis of the liver because he was a hopeless alcoholic. He drank himself to death. This very guy who brought so many people to the Lord was himself, his own personal life was totally destroyed. Now, if you set your sights 100 years ago and your confidence on A.A. Anderson instead of Jesus Christ, you would have been shipwrecked. So this is, to me, the practical application is that now that we know the Lord, it's nice to have people that you admire, but we don't put our faith in them. We don't put our hope in them. You don't put your hope in me, by the way. I mean, I don't plan to disappoint you, but I might. I don't know what the future holds for me. I'm not so proud to say that I'm never going to stumble. I'm never going to fall. I'm never going to do anything that you'd be ashamed of me. But if I do, I'm the star that got you to Jesus and tries to keep you close to Jesus. That's where you need to focus. And it applies to all of us, any of us in this room. We cannot base our confidence and our faith on any of other of us. So it needs to be on Jesus Christ. Now that I've told you that once you find Jesus, you don't need the star anymore, guess what we're going to study next week? We're going to study the stars. Now, what we're going to do is look at the constellations next week. Understand there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. I'm not talking about fortune telling. I don't want anybody leaving saying that. But since the beginning of the time, the constellations, the 12 constellations that are up in the sky, have been there since the beginning of time. And I believe that they're there for a reason. They are there to proclaim the glory of God. They are there to point to Jesus Christ. How can stars point to Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to find out next week. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." I believe the evangelistic message of Jesus Christ is written in the stars, and I believe the reason that it was written in the stars from the time of Adam until today is because there are a lot of people who can receive the message of salvation through the stars that otherwise may not hear it. You know, the question you hear sometimes, what about this particular tribe in Africa that's totally isolated from all of missionaries and humanity? How can they hear the message of Jesus Christ? This is one possibility. How did the message get? How did that particular tribe know? How do they know that that's the message of salvation? That's what we're going to look at next week. And I think it will be an interesting study. Again, it is not about fortune-telling or anything like that. It's about the handiwork and the firmament that points to Jesus Christ. And we'll answer those questions next week as we look at the constellations and the stars. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the celebration of your birth and the fact that you were visiting with us for 33 years on this earth, and what a special time it was to have been alive. And as we celebrate that again this week, we thank you for that event, not only the birth, but more importantly, the life and the death and the resurrection that you did for us and allowed us to be saved from our sins. We thank you for the beauty of the scriptures that are fulfilled so wonderfully, as we have discovered this morning, even with the Magi, as we to see how they have actually fulfilled the scriptures in Isaiah too. So we thank you for this season. We just ask your blessings on this Christmas season. We ask your blessings on this tonight as we get to enjoy the concert and the fellowship and the food that we get to enjoy tonight. So we thank you for that. We praise you. We pray that we will be a blessing to you this Christmas season, that we will share this good news with a lost and dying world that needs to hear it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, come on up and close us out. Number 442. Joy to the world.
Let's all stand, please.
and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infect the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders.